All right, Saints. Well, pleasure being here. I am not Ron. This is Mike out of Mike Michkowski out of Boscobel, Wisconsin. Ron gave me the privilege and the honor to speak to you this morning, and I take it very seriously also myself. And so I was praying to the Lord, deciding what might be good to go into this morning, and I thought that studying about our calling, studying a bit about a share of the fullness of our calling might be a great idea. So what I decided to do is I decided to go over all the five occurrences of in the heavenlies in the New Testament. I'm going to just say that for now. In the heavenlies, please turn to, I should have a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we can thank you for so many things, so many things we are not aware of, so many things and privileges that you provide for us, even a healthy brain to study your scriptures, eyesight, the ability to breathe, the ability to understand English. We could go on and on and on about that. A lot of things we take totally for granted. Sometimes your word, your complete word, which is far beyond any amount of precious gifts you can imagine, we can imagine, that is, and we lay all of our situations of our life at your feet, and we pray that we might be faithful to our calling to the end, that we might persevere. Perseverance is important to you. Standing for our calling in this wicked world is important to you. Rightly dividing your scriptures is important to you. Caring for each other is important for you, to you, pardon me. And trusting in you is extremely important to you. So all these things and so many, many more we lay at your feet. And for all the situations in the mind, in the physical world, in the financial world, emotional world, many, many different arenas that we can be placed in a bind or placed in a troubling situation, we pray that we can trust in you so that you build strength and, in fact, endurance in us. As I believe that that's what you would have us to experience. And so we pray for your blessing through the Holy Spirit upon this word this morning, that it might glorify you and that it might edify the saints here today. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, amen. Okay. Well, I decided that I was going to concentrate on our calling, our wonderful, beautiful, awesome calling this morning. And so I'm going to concentrate on the five occurrences of in the heavenlies, which in the Greek, if you like Greek, is en tois epuranios. All of you have heard this before. All of you probably have heard everything that I might say today before. Maybe not. Hopefully this will be a bolster for you. And again, I say edifying. So I can ask the questions. First, I'm going to ask the question, what is heaven? Where is heaven? Is heaven up there in the universe somewhere? A lot of people think so. You know, they talk about the puffy clouds and all that, which is sadly ridiculous. Are the streets of gold in Revelation 21:21 and the heavenly city the catch-all place of eternity for all believers in Christ? Is that, you know, you kind of throw things in one drawer, it catches everything. Is that the catch-all place where people are going to walk the streets of gold, you know, et cetera, et cetera, put the song? Is that what the Word of God teaches? Does more than one heaven exist according to the Word of God? We probably know all the answers to these questions. since we thoroughly, rightly divide the word of God, it's going to bring out a lot of absolute, phenomenal, glorious things for us to learn. And the impact of the truth concerning this subject and the relation to our calling, the dispensation of the mystery, is what I want to go over this morning. So let's turn to Psalm 68. Psalm 68, is there more than one heaven? Psalm 68, 32 through 35. I hope that's on 752. Yeah, on page 783 of your companion Bible. Sometimes these books are hard to find. Psalms 68, 32 through 35. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. O sing praises unto the Lord, Selah, to him that rides upon the heaven of heavens, heavens of heavens, which were of old. Lo, does he send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. Ascribe ye strength unto God, his excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that gives strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. So we find in Psalm 68 a hint that there might be more than one heaven, quote. And in fact, we know that there is. Let's turn to Nehemiah, interesting book. Nehemiah 9, 1 through 6. That's on page 644 of your companion Bible. If you don't have one, I'm very sorry. Maybe we can get you one.
Buy one from Ron.
Buy one from Ron, yeah. Nehemiah 9, 1 through 6. Now in the 20th and 4th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and their iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord, their God, 1/4 part of the day. Interesting. That would be what? 6 hours. Wow. And another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God another 6 hours. Wow, that sounds great, actually. I don't think I've ever done that. Maybe when I was younger, I don't know. Then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites, Jeshua and Benai, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Bruni, Sherebiah, Bani, and Chernani, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua, and Kadmiel, Bani, Heshabniah, Sherebiah, Hadjah, Shabaniah, and Pethanhiah said, stand up, you know, after all of this praying and confessing of sins and reading of the law, they said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all the things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preserves them all, and the host of heaven worships thee. And so now we have a little bit of insight to not only more heavens, but the host of heaven, which happens to be principalities and powers, mights and dominions. And so we probably know the answers to some of the questions that I put forth. But apparently other portions of scriptures verify the fact that there's more than one heaven. and that apparently the holy God dwells in the heaven of heavens. There's five occurrences of entois epuranios, as we all probably know, in the heavenlies, in heavenly places. It's been said by some in the above heavens, in the upon heavens, in the super heavenlies. Interesting, this Greek phrase, as we all know, only occurs five times in the New Testament, and they all occur in the book of Ephesians, which is absolutely striking to a student of the Word of God. And so I say, what of it? Well, that's what we're going to pursue this morning. The five occurrences of in the heavenlies in Ephesians, or entois epuranios, are Ephesians 1:3, Ephesians 1:20, Ephesians 2:6, Ephesians 3:10, and Ephesians 6:12. A question that comes to my mind in all of this is, where is the risen Christ at this very moment? Where is he? Is that a illogical question? Is that a dumb question? I don't think so. Where is the risen Christ? Let's go to the first occurrence of in the heavenlies in Ephesians 1, 1 through 6. Again, you might all know these things, but I believe it's beautiful to go over and to emphasize our calling for our strength here on this planet, because this planet is getting out of control, no doubt about it, in many areas. But nevertheless, you know, we can be so thankful that we are called to such a glorious calling. And that's, if anything else, that's what I want to kind of put into your minds and hearts as you move through this life. Ephesians 1, 1 through 6, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Christ Jesus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Christ Jesus, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And the Greek word for all means every blessing. And it's not a worldly blessing. It's a heavenly blessing. And so far we find out that our dear Heavenly Father, out of his boundless love, and if we know our calling, we know that the Father pours out his boundless love and grace to his assembly, the fullness of Christ, in tremendous ways. And here's one of them. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, in Christ, in heavenly places, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Even in this one scripture, we can dissect it and say that many people believe this is before the overthrow, the katabale. Some people believe that it's the foundation of creation itself, at the time that he created Lucifer and the spirit beings that dwell, either holy or fallen ones. The main point of this is that it's before the foundation of the world, or it's before the overthrow. And so we know that between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 there was an overthrow. The earth that was plunged into the abyss, into the darkness of the waters. And the Holy Spirit moved across those waters. And then it's like the Lord pulled the earth out and recreated it. Well, why was the earth that was placed in this watery abyss? That's a question that we should know. But nevertheless, if he chose us in Christ before either the overthrow or the foundation of all things, this could, in fact, be before he created anything. Because before the overthrow could take you back to anywhere. If it's before, the earth was plunged into the dark, watery abyss, well, then it could reach back all the way to, as men talk about, the counsels of God themselves when they thought about creating anything. And so, therefore, we are taken back in our calling to, I believe, before even spiritual beings, including Lucifer, were created. And that fact in itself is mind-blowing, if you think about it. It can be only understood through the Holy Spirit, these things. We move on in Ephesians 1, having predestinated unto the adoption of sons. Black that word children out, because it's huiothesion. It's what Mike and Diane's call letters are, huiothesion 1. The reason why I chose that is because the Lord enlighten me that I'm a son of God. I'm not a child of God. I'm a son of God. And so he chose us as adult sons, folks. We are to understand the meat of the word, folks, not the milk of the word. Paul ran into people that all he could do is feed them the milk of the word. Your calling is as meaty as it gets. And so therefore, he knows that he called adult sons before the overthrow or before the foundation of the world. And so to him, you are a sonship adoption. You are full grown, mature, well knowledgeable sons of God, whether you be male or female. There is no male or female in the heavens. And so, of course, that has to do with the flesh. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Christ Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And so, all spiritual blessings in the super heavenlies, sons of God, chosen in Christ, before the overthrow of the world, he did this because he wanted to out of it pleasuring him. Okay, this is what the word of God testifies to. And it's what the evil one would have you back off from, and this is how he saps your strength. So, in one sense, we are almost all princes of God. In another sense, we are lowly sinners that have the existing old man left to be put away when our flesh dies. So it's an interesting life. Goes on to say, to the praise of the glory of his grace, where he has made us accepted in the beloved one, Christ Jesus, our head and our Lord. And so, just in this one verse alone about in the heavenly places, in the super heavenlies, in the upon the heavens, we learn a lot about our dear Heavenly Father, his love, in our place, in our calling. And so we move on to the next occurrence. Personally, I love doing this. I love going over this. You know, the Lord showed me these things way back when, and I felt, you know, it's a human feeling, but if you can remember when you understood your calling in Christ at the right hand of the Father and the upon the heavens, the super heavenlies, can you remember the day, the time that you realized what this was? Well, I do. And, you know, I felt totally apart from anything but being of God at that time, you know. But we go on and we battle. Ephesians 1, 17 through 23. Where is the risen Christ? at this very moment. Where is he? Let's look. We all know this, but maybe other people don't. Maybe they don't care. Paul the Apostle praying that the God of our Lord Christ Jesus, the Father of glory, again, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom of revelation in the acknowledging of him. Okay, so the Father is pleased to call us from before the Katabale, the overthrow. He's pleased that we are his sons. It pleased him that we are mature people in the Word of God. And now it's going to please him that he reveals or he enlightens us as to what is the calling, the acknowledging of the dispensation of the mystery, which is big. It is big, folks. It is big in this world, and with this word, it is big. And, of course, we know it's after the setting of Israel, and it's a mystery. It was a secret, hidden God. It is big time. It's big league truth. The eyes of your understanding, in verse 18, being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the holies. And so, we move on. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Okay, so, just in these few verses, we have the fact that he wants us to be enlightened to our calling, the dispensation of the mystery, in order that we might understand it just as much as the Apostle Paul did. And I believe that it was striking. It must have been striking to him. I mean, of all the knowledge he knew of the Scriptures, of Israel, of the law, and then to see Israel fail after the Lord handed out time and time again the assigned gifts of the Holy Spirit, the miracles, the many miracles that the Lord gave, and then Israel was set aside. And then glory came to the Apostle Paul, and he had to be. I mean, he was still human. He had to be ultimately stunned. And so I believe that this is why he beseeches us, he begs us to know these things. These things are more important than life in the flesh itself. They are because this is our heritage. This is where we're going. This is our true reality. Hard to understand sometimes when we place such great truth in opposition to what we're experiencing in the world, but I think that it's important, maybe for us to realize what a world without God is like, and then what the knowledge of God in juxtaposition or in side by side with what the world is rejecting, with what our dear Heavenly Father is giving. It is sad. It's sad, you know. But nevertheless, and even the Greek testifies to this, that we are chosen ones of him. We are special. Not that we boast in anything, because boasting is not of the Lord. Pride is not of the Lord. Humility and lowliness and meekness is of the Lord. Where is the risen Christ at this very moment, and how are we associated with him there? If we turn over to Ephesians 2 or 1:20, he wrought this resurrection power in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. That's the second occurrence of en tois epuranios. In heavenly places. And where is this? Where is this? Where is the risen Christ right now? Well, this tells you where he is. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's in the super heavenlies, the heaven of heavens, and he is far above all principality, whether it be spiritual or fleshly, and power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And so, He is right now above all, anything we can think of created, whether it be principalities, powers, thrones, dominions, people. He is above all, everything that we can think of that's known. Cherubims, seraphim, archangels, you name it. And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the assembly. To the assembly, the chosen out ones, the chosen sons of God that he chose out before the overthrow. He is the head of this assembly. And we saw already that we are adult sons in the Lord. We should know our calling. We should be solid. That's what he expects. And our assembly is his body, the fullness of him, he that fills all in all. And it's been said about verse 21 that when it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ being far above all principality and power, it's been said that this is even more abundant glory than the Son of God initially had when the Gospel of John in chapter 1 talks about him. What do you mean by that? Well, I mean this. I mean that before God created anything through Christ, there was God. There always will be God. God always was. You know, but he created to have fellowship. And so, when he has the glory, finally, of all principalities and powers, and chosen God, in a sense, he will have more glory than when he was with the Godhead. Because, if I'm saying this correctly, there were no beings to worship him. And so that's just a thought, okay? That's just a thought. That's a little bit of a little bit of Mike's thought there, okay? But just a thought. Ephesians 2, 1 through 7, the third occurrence of en tois epuranios, in the heavenlies, in the super heavenlies, in the upon the heavens. Listen to this now. Ephesians 2, 1 through 7, as if we needed anything more. All right, because if what I said is true, I don't know what the words are if we think about who God is. And I was going to do a lesson on who God is, but I think he moved me to this one. And who is God? Ever think about it? You know, who is he? What is he? What's his power? Think about it. Go outside, look around, think about it. You know, I could go on and on and on about that. But think about who he is as creator, as God Almighty. Think about it. And think about what he's doing with you. This is true reality. I mean, really. I've got to bust through myself. I got to bust through all the muck and the mire that comes through my mind. As I live on this planet, I hate it. I do. I hate the old man. But, nevertheless, I know him who has chosen me and you. And you, in Ephesians 2, 1 through 7, has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So this goes on and on. It goes on and on about the good pleasure and glory of the Father, working through the Son and the Holy Spirit. When in past times he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air. Who is that? The prince and power of the air, that's Satan. And what are his limitations? The spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in past times in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the carnal mind, I'll put that in there, and were by nature the sons of wrath, even as others are who reject truth. I'll place that in there. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love again, wherewith he loved us, again, his honor, his glory, his good pleasure, his love, this is what my mind, not that I'm anything, but this is what my mind should cleave to. And it's under attack. Even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. Where is this? By grace ye are saved, and has raised us up together. Really? And made us sit together in the heaven of heavens, in the super heavenlies, in the upon the heavens, in the entois epiraneois, in Christ Jesus, which we learned is at the right hand of the Father, far above all principalities, powers, mights, and dominions, and every name, any created name, anything you can think of, is named. And so, in verse 7, in the ages to come, he might show his exceeding richness of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. It just keeps on building, folks. If you think about your calling, our dear Heavenly Father, what's coming up for us, what his word testifies of us, what the mystery is revealed through the Apostle Paul, it's astounding to me. It's astounding to me that I could even know anything about this as a puny little human being. Let me put it that way. As opposed to a great and holy God, that I could be this flesh that lives and dies so quickly that I could even have a mite's worth of this information. This happens to be a done deal that we read about already. All of what we read about is a done deal. It's done. No losing your calling. None of that. No losing your place in the heavenlies. That's a lie. Since we have read of believers sitting together at the right hand of the risen Christ, it's the truth. You can't work your way there. Once you're chosen, you can't be booted out of there. You are his and you are his son. There's no taking back. And other scriptures I can build that fact with other scriptures. I don't have them this morning. We are not making fanciful surmises here. These are not fairy tales or some made-up surmises. This is the meat of the Word of God. But what we're being hit with right here, I call point-blank truth at its highest. That's what it is. Now, why do you think that the opposer would want to fight against this? I mean, think about it. Think about it. If, and in fact, all this is true, we probably heard this before, that we might have a position that he once coveted. Are we going to be like the Most High? Well, we are not going to be the Most High. That's for sure. But being the fullness of the Son of God, who's the Creator, that's something in the super heavenlies. I mean, we don't have even the slightest idea of these things. And so, I think the Father wants us to, I truly believe this, I think the Father, as sons of God, want us to believe this, no matter what. And that's the time that we're placed in, if you think about it. We're coming to the end of this dispensation. There's no doubt about it. You know, we are in perilous times. I don't want to belabor that thought, but, you know, things are, from the time I was 10 years old till now, even in the world, things are way out of hand. The control of human beings is possible. The control of the world right now through electronics is possible. All of these scientific things and electronic things that go on atom bombs, hydrogen bombs, all of that is, I truly believe, things that human beings are messing with that they should have never messed with ever at all. Nevertheless, we live now in such a world, and you know, our young people are being pointed away from books. They're being pointed away from writing. They're being pointed to a device that if the power goes out, they're at a total loss, if you think about it. And so, I mean, I could, you know, talk to you half the day on that point, but nevertheless, I'm sure you must be seeing the same things I am. Ephesians 3, 8 through 12. When it seems like nothing more could be added by the Father to this truth concerning the dispensation of the mystery, the Father, by the work of the Son, through God the Holy Spirit, unfolds even more. And that's what we're going to read about in Ephesians 3, 8 through 12. This is just incredible. There's two mysteries that are talked about in Ephesians 3. One is the mystery of Christ. One is the dispensation of the mystery. The mystery of Christ contains all callings. The dispensation of the mystery is the capstone. It's the final calling. It's a glorious calling. It's the capstone of the work of Christ, hidden in God, never revealed in the Scriptures. It's awesome, folks. It's incredible. And so this capstone of truth was given to the Apostle Paul, and it was hidden in God for what? At least 4,000 years. Before that, you know, as far as man being on the planet. Ephesians 3, 8 through 12. Unto me who is the least than all the saints. You know, he probably had a lot of thoughts in his mind as a human being as to what he did before he was chosen by God. You know, nevertheless, I think if we look at ourselves, I don't think if we think about our minds and our hearts and our flesh, I don't think we can think we're so great if, I know I don't. And so I a lot of times put myself with Paul at the lower rung of the ladder. That's okay by me though. Unto me who is the less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable, the untraceable riches of Christ. This is what the Father, through the Holy Spirit, was talking about so far in Ephesians 1 and 2. The unsearchable riches of Christ. I mean, and if we take into consideration how important the Word of God is, I mean, take into consideration how important the Word of God is to the Godhead, to Israel, to this world, to mankind, and yet you were given this. This is what my mind wants to concentrate on. And it goes on to say, and to enlighten, not to make all men, it's not men. It should read, and to enlighten all, to is the dispensation or the stewardship of the mystery. It's not a fellowship. It's a dispensation or stewardship. And there is I've said this a couple times before, there are some people that take the word fellowship and they say, if this is a fellowship, and I, you know, this is another, something you should know, because it's happened in our arena, it's happened in our circles. Some people have taken the word fellowship, ran with it and said, if it's a fellowship of the mystery, then anybody that fellowships with Christ belongs to it. And they push that, and they've taken a lot of people, maybe weaker people, babes or whatever, with them. And, you know, no doubt, the Lord isn't a God that is one of, you know, willy-nilly knowledge. You know, he's not one of introducing his highest and hidden calling, and ones wouldn't even have an idea of what it is, and then he would choose them to it. You know, that might be a human way to think about things, but in fact, we are chosen sons of God before the overthrow of the world, and we are a specific people. I even had my Greek professor say, he doesn't know the mystery. He's a Baptist, by the way. Great guy. Great heart. Great teacher. But he was going through Ephesians, and he himself said, in the Greek, these are special people. Listen to this. He made a comment like this. A Greek guy, Greek teacher, knows Greek really well, better than me, better than us. Nevertheless, he doesn't know the mystery. And he said, there is a special people being talked about here. This is what he said one day. It kind of flattened me. There is a special people being talked about in Ephesians. They are called and they are special to God. He said that not that any other people that aren't this calling or special don't know the Lord, but these are special ones. This is what he got out of the Greek. And that to me, he's on the right track. You know, he's on the right track in the Greek. And so we are a specific to the Lord. Even he knew that without knowing the mystery, which is, I don't know, I thought that would be interesting to say to you. Going on in verse 9, and to enlighten all to what is the dispensation of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden God. This is roughly the last 2,000 years of life on the planet here, as far as the working of the Lord. You know, maybe the Israel was set aside at 64 to, you know, 66, 68 A.D., and then, you know, about 2,000 years have passed since then, which are a mystery. And then we know that once we're taken off and the mystery is concluded, that the clock concerning Israel will begin again as if we're not even here. And so 1,000 years in the eyes of the Lord is as one day. You know, but to us, it's a long, long time. But to the Lord and his plan, it's like 2 days. And so we have the ability to realize this and to understand why the world is getting as it is, because eventually and shortly, I believe the dispensation of the mystery will come to a close. It says in verse 10 of Ephesians 3, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places, and tois epiraneois, in the super heavenlies, in the upon the heavens, might be known by the assembly, that's you and I, the manifold wisdom of God, the multifarious, the many-faceted wisdom of God. Now, some believe this is impossible right now. I believe that it is, myself. But now, right now, but now. So you can study out the but nows in the scriptures and then come back to this but now. Is it possible that we're being viewed on how we stand for this calling, or that our works, whatever they are, you know, a week from now, you might be doing a work from the Lord that you never calculated on. He's just going to do it in you. And so I think that us standing on this planet, it's real. Everything's real. Power of Satan is real. Fallen angels are real. Heavenly principalities that haven't fallen are real. Christ is real. The Heavenly Father is real. Christ is at the right hand of the Father in the super heavenlies. That's all totally real. The tribulation is coming to this planet. That's real. A lot of reality is going on. And in my mind, if Satan can see me, so can unfallen heavenly principalities and powers. They can see me and they can see you too. But now. And so, you know, that's my thought. That's my belief. You might disagree with that, and that's fine. I certainly don't know anything, but at this present time, I believe that to be true, that it's now. And it began when the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, set this down, this truth down. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. And so, with all that's gone forth, with all the blessings of the Father, with all the joy of the Father, with our inheritance of the Father, with the sonship of the Father, with our calling at the right hand of the Father, with the knowledge of the dispensation of the mystery, that we are part of his eternal purpose. Does it feel like it? This is something that that really bugs me personally a lot. I walk around and I feel, as I get older, I feel less powerful than ever. I feel more lowly than ever. I feel weaker than ever. Yet, I guess I can say I know more about the Word of God than ever. And so there might be a lesson in that. Because our world right now loves me. It's all about me. It's all about being powerful in the eyes of other people. It's all about the getting. It's all about filthy lucre. It's all about beauty in the flesh. It's all about power, what we can get, how we can make people envious. We are God, is our world today. Human beings are thinking that they're God today. And if you're just one of the little minions that fall off, too bad, you know. But you have to rise to the beauty and power of these supposed great human beings. And that, you know, that's constantly being pushed at us every day, everywhere you look, you know. And a lot of these people are really screwed up. They are. They don't know what they're doing. They have no idea about the Lord. They're screwed up, if you'd look closer. But who wants to waste time with that? God is holy. I've got 12 minutes. The last occurrence of entois epiranois in the super heavenlies, in the upon the heavens, is Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. But I just want to mention this. What is our God like? Well, our God is totally and completely holy. That's important. And I just have one reference to that, Revelation 4. What is our God like? Compare our God with yourself today. Okay? What is God like and what are we like in the flesh? I mean, think about the stunning chasm, if you will, that's between us and him as far as holiness is concerned. Revelation 4, 6 through 11. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. I'm just going to make a point here. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes and before and behind. This is talking about the calling of the New Jerusalem. And the first beast was like unto a lion, and the second beast was like unto a calf, and the third beast had a face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. A lot of information there. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is our God, which was, which is, and which is to come. And so, he has to prepare us for his holiness. There's no way that our old man can come to him in the state of the old man. No way, no how. Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, and I'll be ending with this. A lot could be said about this. I'll just mention couple things that I believe are important. The last occurrence the fifth occurrence of entois epiraniais. These occurrences only occur in the Greek, in Ephesians. A stunning truth. Where is our battle, is a question. When do we put on this armor, is a question. Why do we put on this armor? Oh, we put on this armor to stand. Where does the standing occur? Where do we put on the armor? When do we put on the armor? Why do we put on the armor? And where does our standing occur? Where? All right? All very simple, valid questions. And so, when we read Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, we find, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord. That's what we're talking about. And the power of His might. This is the might that the evil one is after as far as your walk is concerned. It's a spiritual walk. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of Satan. Where is this armor being put on? Okay, so we're to the verse that is controversial, possibly. It contains three clauses. It says in the English, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Entois epiraniais. Well, I'm going to end with this, and I'm going to say this very important fact, I believe, today. That there is now no spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, as the English might allude, and it might make a person to think. Because in the Greek, I know this a little bit, that it all has to do with context. Things being translated from the Greek in a big way have to do with context. I mean, I know that to be true, more now than ever. And so, where do we wrestle? And is it possible for Satan to have access to the right hand of God? Is this important? Oh, you bet it is. It's some of the most important truth that exists. Well, I believe that Bullinger, Charles Welch, and Oscar Baker, they're all saints. They're all human beings. They study the Word of God, maybe more than most of us, but you're a son of God. You're not lower than a Bullinger, Welch, or Baker at all. But, you know, they brought out a lot of tremendous truth. There's no doubt about it. Bullinger, Welch, and Baker all thought that Satan did not or does not have access to the super heavenlies. If you study their writings, study their studies, especially the later ones in their lives, they all believed that no wickedness, and who is Satan? Well, he's the author of wickedness, that this wickedness could in no way dwell amongst the holiness of Almighty God. And Satan, as Lucifer, was cast out of somewhere to somewhere. Where was he cast out of as Lucifer? Where was he cast into as Satan? He's not Lucifer anymore. And, you know, I see a lot of that, that Christians call him Lucifer. He's not Lucifer. Lucifer was great. You know, Lucifer was a light bearer. Lucifer was in communion with God. Satan is not in communion with God. He is the author of sin, evil, murder, and certainly he isn't Lucifer. He's Satan. And so I'm brought to the thought that anybody that uses the word Lucifer, Luciferian worship, Lucifer worship, they don't know what they're talking about. Because there is no Lucifer anymore. He's talked about in the Word of God, but he's the fallen Lucifer. He is, in fact, Satan. And so, Ephesians 6:12 should be read like this. Now, I'm just going to say this, Bollinger and Welch and Baker thought, I believe, this is just, I can find works that say this, but maybe you can delve into this. These men thought that Paul wrote in parenthetical statements. And in fact, he does. If you look at, you might have heard me say this before. If you look at, Ephesians 2, you'll find that verses 11 through 22 are all a parenthetical statement. That means that there should be parentheses around verses 11 through 22 where Paul is referring to a subject. And then in Ephesians 3:1, he says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner for you Gentiles," if you had heard of the dispensation of grace, etc., etc., that he comes back to his present speech. And so all of these men thought that Ephesians 6:12 should be looked at as a parenthetical statement, and that it all has to do with truth. Where is Satan now? Where is his access? And it should read, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." And then a parenthetical statement starts. And it ends with, the word "world." And then they believe that the "not" should be not against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. That is to say, it should read, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, not against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places." And so, as a matter of context, if we take what we know to be true and apply it to Ephesians 6:12, pardon me, it is true. Satan was cast out of the heavenlies, and he is the prince and power of the air of this world. And we're battling against wicked principalities of power and powers here in a spiritual warfare. Our armor is to be put on here. Our armor is not to be put on in heavenly places, because there's nothing evil that could touch us there whatsoever. We put on our armor here, and our battle is here. And I've come to think that a figure of speech, Husteron Proteron, can be applied to what these men thought. And that, in fact, the figure of speech, Husteron Proteron, it means last first, for emphasis. And so if we apply Husteron Proteron to what these men believed, it would read this way: "For we wrestle not against spiritual wickedness in the super heavenlies, not against the flesh, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world." And with that, I'm going to end. And so, I'm honored to be here. I'm honored to know anything about this. I know that. I know what I am. I know who I am. And I know where I came from. And I know what I am in the flesh. But I'm also pointed to who we are as his saints. And, we live in a period of time. And the period of time is being taught to us as being the dispensation of the mystery. Yet the period of time, as it goes on and on, has so many distractions. And what's the most important thing in your life? You could think about, what's the most important thing in your lives? Children are important. Mates are important. Jobs are important. Money's important. That's all passing away. Teaching our children the dispensation of the mystery, setting it forth, enlightening others as to the dispensation of the mystery, your calling as to the dispensation of the mystery, is going to be realized shortly in time. And our time is, according to scriptures, as a vapor. And so, thanks a lot for listening to me, and I hope, I think the Lord led me just to, you know, concentrate on our calling. I think, you know, for me it's important, I'll tell you that. And in our warfare, we are not supposed to concentrate too much as to what Satan is or what he can do, but at the same time, I don't think we should be ignorant that that he can lead us off the path so easily. And Paul talks about, in Hebrews, the sin that so easily besets us. And he said that in the book of Acts. But I would say this too. The sin that so easily besets us, and that, you know, the trinkets of this world that so easily make us look as to what is unimportant, really. So thanks, folks. I hope that it was edifying to you. That was my thought in my heart. Love you. See you.